Our scripture reading comes from John chapter 21, verses 1 to 19. We'll read it in two sections, so listen for God's word. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came to the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, only about 100 yards. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead.
And so now the story continues. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to them, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time, Jesus said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to Peter, "Tend my sheep." Then Jesus said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to Peter, "Feed my sheep." After this, Jesus said to him, "Follow me." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So last weekend, Chip and I had the opportunity to get away for a couple days and visit our daughter at college. After months of being home, it was so nice to go someplace else. To sleep in, to not be on a strict schedule, to eat out at restaurants and poke around in some fun shops, to take in some different scenery. We even got to walk across the most historic covered bridge in Pennsylvania, a bridge over which both the Union and the Confederate armies marched during the Battle of Gettysburg. It was just a couple days away, just a little taste of the kind of rest and adventure we are looking forward to later this year. But it was a welcome breath of fresh air and change of scenery, nonetheless. Sometimes I think the hardest part of any trip is coming home. We do a lot of planning and preparation and packing beforehand, and then the trip itself is usually full of activity and excitement. But coming home can be a bit of an anti-climax. Yes, there is something comforting to coming home to your own bed and your own schedule and routine, but it's also a little disorienting. What do we do now besides sort through the mail and do the laundry? Is it just back to the humdrum, same old routine? What if we aren't ready to come home yet? What if we don't want life to be the same as it was before? What are we supposed to do next? Whether you have traveled anywhere lately or not, we all have been on a journey together over these last few months. You may recall that our journey as a church started this year on Epiphany Sunday, when we traveled with the wise men to find the Christ child, not just in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, but here and now in our lives today. Using the results from the congregational assessment tool that we took last fall, we decided to commit ourselves and our church to living more fully into our identity as a transformational Magi congregation, a church which is always seeking new ways to discover God's presence in our midst and to follow the light of God's guiding star. Then we spent the season of Lent wandering for the love of God and taking a spiritual pilgrimage with Jesus to the cross and beyond. Along the way, we learned some new pilgrim practices, like packing lightly, crossing the threshold, making the way by walking, embracing the unknown, and being uncomfortable. Practices that would help us all prepare for the sabbatical journey that we'll be taking together later this year. This Lenten journey brought us home again on Easter Sunday to celebrate the good news of Christ's resurrection and the new life that Christ brings for all who follow him. But now the lilies are starting to fade, the Easter egg hunts are long over, and the only jelly beans left are the black ones. What's next? Is it just back to life as usual? What are we supposed to do now? I think this is how the disciples were feeling in our scripture lesson this morning. We meet them on the shores of the Sea of Tiberias, also known as the Sea of Galilee. It's been over a week since the horrific events of Jesus' arrest and crucifixion, not to mention the shocking discovery of the empty tomb and Jesus' appearances to Mary Magdalene on Easter morning, to some of the disciples later that evening, and then to doubting Thomas a week later. I can imagine that the disciples still didn't quite know what to do with themselves and this astounding new reality they were living in, that Jesus had risen from the dead and was somehow still in their midst, even though they didn't understand how or why or where, but that Jesus truly was God's Son, the Messiah. The disciples might have been suffering from what I call PETSD, post-Easter traumatic stress disorder. After riding the emotional roller coaster of what happened during Holy Week and trying to navigate the tumultuous situation afterwards in Jerusalem, they didn't know what to think or feel or do next. So I'm not too surprised that some of the disciples decided to go home, back to the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus had originally found them. They had been gone for 3 years, on the journey of a lifetime with Jesus, traveling up to miraculous heights and mountaintops and down into valleys of death and despair, and now into this mysterious realm of resurrection reality. No wonder they just wanted to go back to something familiar, to the familiar sights and sounds of home. In the words of the theme song from Cheers, "Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name, and they're always glad you came. You want to be where you can see our troubles are all the same. You want to be where everybody knows your name." And they may as well go back to what they know how to do, too. "I'm going fishing," Peter said one evening, and the other disciples were only too happy to join him in the boat. What else were they going to do? The best fishing was done at night so that they could sell their catch at the market the next morning. It might feel good to do some hard work and to make some money. But nothing was the same anymore. They couldn't even catch any fish. Sure, they were a little rusty handling the nets that night, but that couldn't possibly explain why they had such a dismal catch. To make matters worse, some know-it-all stranger back on shore just seemed to want to rub it in. "Children, you haven't caught any fish, have you?" he shouted at them. Of all the nerve! Where did he get off calling them grown men children? They tried to ignore him, but he kept telling them to cast their net out on the other side of the boat, like that would make any difference. Finally, just to prove the stranger wrong, the disciples cast the net out on the right side of the boat, And much to their surprise, within minutes, it was full of feisty, flopping fish, 153 of them, as we heard earlier. Of course, that's when the disciples realized that the know-it-all on the beach was no stranger at all, but actually Jesus himself. And just like when they had been traveling with Jesus before, the disciples remembered that the journey of faith often involves changing course, looking in a different direction, trying something new, and doing things differently from the way they had done them before. This was even more true for the disciples now, because Jesus' resurrection really did turn upside down everything they thought they knew or understood about the world and how it was supposed to work. If Jesus could conquer the powers of sin and death, then maybe all of that other stuff Jesus said and did was still true and even possible for them now. Maybe faith really could move mountains. Maybe the first would be last and the last would be first. Maybe the poor in spirit, the grieving, the hungry, the meek, the peacemaking, and the persecuted, maybe they really are blessed by God. Maybe Jesus' healing, feeding, table-turning, life-giving, transforming power really was still on the loose in the world around them. Jesus' resurrection was calling them to change the course of their lives, to stop thinking and acting and believing like the world did, and to start thinking and acting and believing like Jesus did, that all things are possible with God, that the kingdom of God is here and now in our midst, that the journey is far from over, but is actually just beginning. I'm sure we all know something about what it's like to have to change course mid-journey or midstream. In the midst of our Lenten pilgrimage, Chip and I have realized that his sabbatical journey needs to change course too. In the original plan, Chip's sabbatical was supposed to take place from mid-June to mid-October of this year. He would have been gone for the whole 4 months, and the kids and I would join him on certain legs of his sabbatical pilgrimage. We put together an amazing plan with four different parts, traveling in each of the four cardinal directions. North to New England for a personal retreat, south for a family adventure through the national parks in the southwest, east to Scotland for just the two of us, and then west out to Michigan to reconnect with some friends. All along the way, Chip was going to continue to explore the theme of pilgrimage in his own faith and life, while our congregation did the same back here in Yorktown. Our side of the sabbatical was going to be taking a break from the fast pace of life and ministry here and offering the congregation some different opportunities to walk together in faith, whether on the labyrinth out back or on some local trails or through some new spiritual practices that would help us all connect more deeply with God in the midst of our daily lives. Unfortunately, the pandemic was not in the original plan. While we were on our Lenten pilgrimage this spring, we learned that many of the activities, retreat centers, conferences, and places that Chip had hoped to visit still aren't open yet and don't know when they will be. In addition, we're trying to figure out how to reopen the church as we start to recover from the pandemic, and neither Chip nor I wanted to be away from you all at some of these important times. We had to rethink the sabbatical plan and change course. So here's the new plan that we have discussed with personnel and session. Chip will take 1 month of his sabbatical this summer along with some vacation time. Our family will join him on his journey south, and we will be away for most of July and August as we tour the Grand Circle of National Parks in Arizona and Utah. Then Chip will take the remaining 3 months of his sabbatical next year, probably during the summer, July through September, hopefully still traveling in those other three directions on the compass. So what does this mean for us and for our church? Well, it means that we're still on a sabbatical journey. It may last longer than we expected, and it may take us in some different directions than we had planned. But that's the way pilgrimages and faith journeys usually go. Our sabbatical planning team will continue to meet and prepare for our absence this summer and the ongoing life of the church. One of the subgroups of that team, they call themselves the Fun Team, is already hard at work planning a wonderful series of walks and activities for the congregation beginning the first Saturday of May. And you can find more information about that in the bulletin and on our website. And this also means that both Chip and I will be here in June and in September as we reopen the church and move back towards more in-person opportunities for worship and mission and ministry together. One of the other goals of our sabbatical time as a congregation is to connect or reconnect with our identity as children of God and disciples of Jesus Christ. And we see this happening with the disciples in our scripture story today, too. After the disciples enjoy breakfast on the beach with the risen Christ, Jesus calls out Peter specifically. Now, you may recall that Peter was Jesus' right-hand man, his second in command, the leader of the disciple band during Jesus' earthly ministry. Peter was right there with Jesus at just about every major moment. The healings, the exorcisms, the feedings, the miracles. Peter was the first of the disciples to identify Jesus as the Messiah. He was up on the mountaintop during the transfiguration, and Jesus healed his mother-in-law and even invited him to walk on water. But then Peter's rise to fame took a tumble the night of Jesus' arrest, when he denied his relationship with Jesus three times before the cock crowed, just as Jesus had predicted and Peter had so vehemently rejected. Overcome with shame and guilt, fear and dread, Peter fled the scene of the crime and didn't show up again until Easter morning. Peter was there in the midst of the other disciples when the risen Christ appeared to them, but I can almost imagine Peter trying to avoid eye contact with Jesus, feeling both joyful that Jesus was alive, but also pretty uncomfortable in Jesus' presence, not quite sure what Jesus thought of him or where he stood. Jesus, however, as we know, has no problem with uncomfortable, awkward moments, and so he brings Peter front and center. Simon, Jesus says, using Peter's old name from his life before being a disciple, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Whether Jesus is referring here to the other disciples or to all the fish they had just caught and the potential income they might bring, we're not sure. But Peter doesn't hesitate in his answer. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus said. Three times, Jesus asks Peter the same question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Even though Peter starts to feel irked and hurt that Jesus would question his love and loyalty this way, three times Peter answers, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And then all three times, Jesus gives Peter a job to do. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. What's going on here? With his usual brilliance, Jesus is giving Peter three opportunities to reclaim his identity and purpose as Jesus' disciple. Preacher and professor Caroline Lewis points out that the issue here in John's gospel is not that Peter rejected Jesus by denying him three times, but that Peter rejected his own identity, the person who Jesus had called him to be. In the other three Gospels, on the night of Jesus' arrest, Peter is asked about his relationship to Jesus, and he says, I do not know the man. But in John's Gospel, Peter is asked, are you one of his disciples? And Peter replies, I am not. This is a question of Peter's identity. In our passage today, Jesus gives Peter a chance to reclaim for himself who he is as a faithful follower of Jesus, so he can get on with the work that Jesus had called him to do, tending Jesus' flock. As Lewis writes, and so Jesus shows up on that shore, hosts a meal one more time, and tells Peter, as he tells us, I believe in you, I know who you are, and I love you. And yes, you are exactly the disciple I need. You are the disciple that the world needs. So get to work. 2 weeks ago, on Easter Sunday, our Lenten pilgrimage changed course, and in the resurrection of Jesus took on a whole new direction. Just as Jesus' resurrection did for Peter, our Easter pilgrimage grounds us in our identity as beloved children of God and brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. The resurrection also renews our purpose as Christ's disciples on earth. Identity and purpose, the two most basic questions or quests of our human existence. We have a clergy friend who says that the three core questions we all ask are, who am I, why am I here, and what am I to do? That's all about identity and purpose. Jesus' resurrection light shines on both for all of us, reminding us that we are known and loved deeply for who we are, warts, weaknesses, and all, and that God still needs us and calls us to be God's light in the world. Following the risen Christ, doing the work that Jesus did, feeding, healing, teaching, peacemaking, doing justice, loving kindness, and walking humbly with our God. In the final chapter of her book, The Soul of a Pilgrim, Christine Painter writes, "The pilgrim returns home not with all the answers. Instead, they receive better questions, questions that bring the pilgrimage experience into daily life and reveal depth in all they see around them." We have returned home from our Lenten pilgrimage to the good news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christ's resurrection, in turn, invites us to embark on an Easter journey into what it means to be resurrection people, people of good news and new life. This Easter journey will ask us all kinds of new questions and will require us to pivot, adapt, and change course. But we do so, secure in our identity as God's beloved children and our purpose as disciples of Jesus Christ. As we journey on into the wondrous reality of the resurrection and new life in Christ, may we be on the lookout for Jesus appearing in our midst, calling us to try something new and maybe even to change course, so that we can discover yet again how much God loves us and how much God needs us to feed his lambs, to tend his sheep, and to shine Christ's resurrection light in the world, wherever we are. Amen.